We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. I have a very interesting text for you this morning. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Very exciting book, this book of Romans. Chapter 8 brings things a little bit to a conclusion, a climax, if you will. And in verse 3, he makes this statement. Let's take a look. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do. Whoa, what is he saying? There's something the law cannot do? But I thought the law was all-powerful. I thought the law was like the end of all things. I thought the law was the law. But there's something the law cannot do. Well, let's find out what it is. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. So the law is weak. I thought the law was strong, but it says here it's weak. But then it says through the flesh. So is it really the law that is weak? Or is it the flesh that is weak? It's not the law that's weak. It's the flesh that is weak. The law cannot do in the flesh what it wants to do because the flesh is weak. It cannot do the works of the law. The fallen, sinful human flesh cannot possibly ever, under any circumstances, keep the law of God. And I have bad news for you. We all are living in that fallen, sinful human flesh. Therefore, without the power of God, there is no way that we, in our fallen, sinful human flesh, can ever hope to keep the law of God. Thankfully, the Bible doesn't leave us sitting right there. Because if that was all the hope we had, there would be no hope whatsoever, would there? So let's go back to the beginning of this verse and let's read this verse in its full context. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So because the flesh could not possibly keep the law of God, God did something to override that issue. He sent his Son in the likeness of our flesh that he might keep that law in the same flesh that you and I have. Now, some people confuse that word likeness. Notice it says he sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. They would have it to mean unlikeness, as if it meant similar but not the same as. And really that's an excuse to say that Jesus came in something other than fallen sinful human flesh. But let's examine this just a little bit. Let's examine this claim. In the English, the word likeness can mean the state or quality of being like, similitude, resemblance, similarity, as the likeness of one to the other is remarkable. But you know, when we use it that way, we're saying, well, they're similar, they look almost alike, but they're not exactly alike, there's a difference. Another meaning, the way this word likeness can be used in the English, is an appearance or form or a guise. The third definition is that which closely resembles a portrait, or for a comparison, parable, or proverb. And the Greek word homoioma carries the same thought, the same idea of similarity, of likeness. Similar, but not exactly alike. And so what do we have here? Did Jesus become just like us in every way? Or was he only similar with a slight difference? I think to answer this question, we need to look at some other statements in the scripture to be able to understand this completely. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 2. And let's take a look at what Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, that is Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren. Now it says all things. He is like us in all things. So does that answer our question? Only partially. Let's go on. In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, the Greek word that is translated like here is the same root word, homoio, which carries a similar meaning as homoioma. It has basically the same root word, a similarity, a likeness. So, was he the same as we are, or was there a difference? Let's wait and see. Yet this text gives us something very important. It tells us why he was made the same as us, and this should give us a clue. It says that he was made like us that, or for the reason that, he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So there was a specific purpose for Jesus becoming like us, and that was so he could be a good high priest and not just one who went through the motions. So he could do what the high priest is supposed to do, take away our sins, so that we can be reconciled to God. Let's look at our next verse, Hebrews chapter 5. So we'll skip over a couple of pages and go to chapter 5 and look at verse 2. Hebrews 5 verse 2 says, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity?" So Jesus, when he came, he didn't take on him the sinless flesh of Adam and Eve because he took on him infirmity, weakness, if you will. Therefore, we know he took upon him fallen flesh. And he could have compassion on us because he also was weak in the flesh and understands our plight as human beings. He has walked our path before us, so we can walk in his steps. He understands us intimately. But that is not all. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. Galatians 4 verses 4 and 5. It says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now, being redeemed means taking our sins away. We are redeemed from sin. It says in Ephesians 1 that we were predestined from before the foundation of the world to be adopted as sons and daughters into God's family, princes and princesses in God's court. And that's what this verse is talking about here in verse 5. And I want to ask you a question. How can we be royalty in God's kingdom if we are full of sin? Can we truly be princes and princesses in the kingdom of God if we are full through and through full of sin and degradation and corruption? We would die on the spot. So we need to be redeemed from sin so we can be adopted. Therefore, Jesus took away our sin through his perfect life and his sacrificial death as our representative before the Father and before the universe, so that when he lived his perfect life in his fallen, sinful human flesh, that life represented your life and my life. That was our heritage. It is our inheritance. And it is ours before we are born. And it is ours when we come into this world. And we can either receive it and receive our inheritance and use it, or we can discard it and throw it away. That is our choice. But Jesus took away our sin. So believe it. And then God can begin to make that sinless life real in your experience. And you can be adopted in the family of God. And you will realize the fullness of the inheritance that God has given to us in your daily walk with him. Now, what is important for our discussion here is what it says in verse 4, that Jesus had to be made like made of a woman. That is, under the law of heredity. In order to accomplish this, he needed to be made of a woman. This means that he had to take upon him something that he did not have before. He had to become fallen, sinful human flesh, precisely the same kind of flesh that you and I have, under the same law of heredity under which you and I were born. However, by now we should begin to see that there is a difference. We are sinners. Christ was sinless. We commit sins, but Jesus never did. Let's hold this thought and go on to our next text. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. That means he took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh. That's one of the meanings of that. There's more, but that's not part of our sermon today. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now notice here that it does say he was made to be sin. That is simply referring to the fallen, sinful human flesh that he took. He took our sin upon us in a very real and physical sense, not in a spiritual sense, because it also says that he knew no sin. All this means is that although he took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh, he never committed even one sin in that flesh of ours, not even once. So we have indeed identified a difference. In one respect, Jesus was different than we are. We sin. He never did. That is the only difference between Christ and us at birth. So let's read this text again, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And can I add that knew no righteousness? Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. He took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh, that we, who knew no righteousness, might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made to be sin so that we could be made to be righteous. He was made to be something that he was not so that we could be made to be something that we are not. He has given us his righteousness that we might have our sin taken away. Well, how does this work? Let's look at the nuts and bolts of this thing. How was Jesus really different from us? I would like to go to the board, and my wife is going up there for me, and she will be a beautiful substitute for me. And she's going to draw on there two stick figures. The one on the left will be Christ. And if you at home have a sheet of paper and a pencil handy, you might want to draw this yourself so that you can see what we're talking about here. Let's go through this little routine. I call this partaking of the divine nature, as Peter talks about it. All right, so she's drawing on the left a stick figure. She has a head with two circles in it and a body with arms and legs. And that's the one on the left, and that represents Jesus Christ. Now she's drawing on the right the same figure, a head with two circles inside of it and a body with arms and legs. And in the inner circle, you could call it a bullseye if you wanted to. It kind of looks like a target. But in this inner circle is the spirit that is the seat of our character. It is that part of our mind that communicates with God. And the next circle represents the mind inside of the head. The soul, if you will, and then the lower part will be the body, and you can see here that each person is made up of body, soul, and spirit. For Jesus, the soul, it represents the sinless mind of God. That's what his soul is. He has the sinless mind of God. His body is the sinless body of God, and I don't dare call it flesh because we don't really know what that is. Maybe someday he'll reveal that to us, but we don't know what that is right now, so we'll just call it the sinless body of God. And of course, he has his spirit inside his mind. Now, that spirit is not to be confused with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, and that's not that spirit that's in the mind of Christ is not the Holy Spirit, although that spirit is holy. That's Christ. He has the sinless mind of God and the sinless body of God. On the other side, on the right-hand side, she's drawing humanity, you and me. And inside the head, you have the soul or the mind. And inside that, you have, once again, the spirit. And then on the body, she's also written something. When we are born, our mind, our soul, is fallen, sinful, human mind. Contrast with Jesus, he had the sinless mind of God before he was born a human being as a baby. At the incarnation, he had the sinless mind of God. When we are born, we have fallen, sinful, human mind. And also when we are born, we have fallen, sinful, human flesh. Now going to the left side, contrasting that with Jesus' body, he had the sinless body of God before he was born a human being. Now what God wants to do in this scenario is to bring these two contrasting factions together. That's what Jesus does as the mediator between God and man. We have two opposing factions. On the left, we have the sinless mind of God and the sinless body of God, that is Jesus Christ. And on the right, we have humanity, the fallen, sinful human mind, and the fallen, sinful human flesh. Now, there is no congruency between these two figures. But God wants to bring them together. And if you were God, what would you do? Well, I don't know what I would do if I were God, because I'm not as smart as he is, but I can tell you what he did do. And let's take a look at our figure. What Jesus did was take the first step. He who had the sinless mind of God and the sinless body of God took upon him something he did not have before. He was born a human being in a stable and a feeding trough for animals. And he took upon him, through the law of heredity, through being born of a woman, made of a woman, he took upon him something he did not have before, but fallen, sinful, human flesh. And so when he was born as a baby, he took fallen, sinful, human flesh, and he retained the sinless mind of God. And that was the only way that Jesus could never commit sin, because as we learned already, fallen, sinful, human flesh cannot possibly do the law of God. But the sinless mind of God can do it. And the question that had to be answered in Christ's life on earth was, is the sinless mind of God stronger than the fallen, sinful, human flesh? And the answer was yes, absolutely, in every way. Last week we studied a little bit about Jesus in the wilderness. After fasting for 40 days, Jesus beat the devil on all three major points of sin. You can look at that from last week as we talk about that. But Jesus, that was representative of what Jesus did to sin in fallen, sinful human flesh, the same flesh that you and I have. He beat down, that sinless mind of his, beat down and pummeled into submission all of the cravings of that fallen, sinful human flesh. And as the representative of the human race, he gave us a heritage of sinless living in that same flesh that you and I have. But we're not there yet, are we? When Jesus took our flesh, he retained his sinless mind. But when we are born, we are also born with fallen, sinful human flesh, so the bottom part is the same, right? But when we're born, we have fallen, sinful human mind. Now, there's a difference. And that's the only difference between Jesus Christ and us at birth. We both, Jesus and you and me, we all have fallen, sinful human flesh at birth. But we have fallen, sinful human mind, and Jesus retained the sinless mind of God. That's the only difference. We're still not reconciled, are we? Now, Jesus made the reconciliation by, as our representative, having become sin for us, took that sin, figuratively speaking, to the cross and nailed it there. Or if you want to think of it as he took it to the grave and left it there, that works too. And he died our second death. He died our penalty of death that we might not have to do that. And thus he redeemed us from sin. But he does more than that. Having done that, he still hasn't accomplished our picture here, have we? We still have a difference. He still has the sinless mind of God. But now in figure, he gave us that sinless mind through that perfect life that he gave to us as our inheritance, as our heritage. But we still have fallen, sinful human mind. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment. And this text will unravel this question. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. What did Jesus do to bring these two opposing factions together? Well, as we already mentioned, he took upon our flesh so that we're the same there. But we need to do something with the mind. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Here it is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And flipping over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he hath suffered in the flesh, hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." So what did Jesus do? He gave us his mind. And now we have a choice. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Will you let him do it? Will you let him place his mind in you? Because that same sinless mind of God that beat down and pummeled into submission the cravings of the fallen sinful human flesh that you and I have and that he had in his fallen sinful human flesh, that same sinless mind of God will beat down and pummel into submission the same cravings in your fallen sinful human flesh, in my fallen sinful human flesh. So you can cross off where it says fallen sinful human mind on our side and replace that with the sinless mind of God. And you can cross off on Jesus' side the sinless body of God that he had and write down fallen sinful human flesh. And now when you look at this picture, you see two men, both with the sinless mind of God and both with the fallen sinful human flesh. And now Jesus has brought God and man together. Not just in the gift that he gave to all human beings, but in you who say, "Yes, Lord, you can have your mind in control of my flesh. I want you in control of my life." And those of you who have said that will realize in your experience all of the righteousness and holiness that Jesus had, even in fallen, sinful human flesh. And there you have it, the nuts and bolts of what Jesus has done. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, and let's look at verses 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Well, that's a double negative. So let's go ahead and take that double negative out of there and read it this way. "For we do have an high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities," the feeling of our weaknesses. "And he can be touched and is touched by the feeling of our weaknesses because he has been through it. He still has the flesh of man, and he will have that flesh for all eternity. He doesn't have fallen sinful human flesh anymore, for when he ascended, he was translated and given the glorious flesh of man, the sinless flesh of man. He doesn't have that now, but he did, in his life on earth, live a perfect life through that same fallen sinful human flesh that you and I have. And so he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses." And then it goes on, it says, "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And that was a gift to us. That is our inheritance. It is our heritage. It is our birthright. And it is ours, and it belongs to us when we are born. Don't disparage the birthright. Cherish it. Hold it close to your heart. Appreciate it. And let him live that life in you, in your experience. Well, verse 16 says this, "Let us therefore come boldly," not not arrogantly, but confidently. We can go confidently to God. Let us therefore come confidently unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy for our sins, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that help, it means to succor, to nourish, to build up, to strengthen, that we will find strength in the time of need, when we are being tempted, when the devil is trying to get to us. We can go with confidence to the throne of God to get that strength that we need, that Christ will defeat the devil on our behalf. We no longer have to be afraid of God. No need to be afraid of him. We can approach him with confidence, knowing that he does not condemn us, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Let's turn there. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 21. Excuse me. Yes, 20. No, 19, not 21. We did 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. One of these days I'll find it. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling who? The world. Does that only mean Christians? No, it doesn't. It means everyone in the world, whether they know it or not, whether they want it or not, whether they believe it or not, it has been given to everyone in the world. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He's not crediting them with their sins. Why not? Because Jesus bore those sins on the cross. If the Father were to credit us with those sins that he has taken away, he would be disparaging the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's not going to do that. This is the way God looks at us. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So tell people about it. Jesus doesn't hold anything against you. He does not condemn you. But he gives you his righteousness, his eternal life. But we can take that gift and we can disparage it and we can throw it away and we can cast it aside as worthless. And then we don't realize in our experience the things that God has done for us. And then when we step out of Christ, we are no longer in Christ. God sees us now outside of Christ, and he sees us on our own, and he sees our sins. But as long as we allow Christ to be in control of our thoughts and our heart, as long as we elect Christ to be our representative, the Father does not impute our trespasses unto us. Thankfully, we're all born in that condition. We are born in Christ. Don't take yourselves out of Christ. Cherish the gift that God has given to you and hold it close to your heart. Well, I brought with me my little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. And this is volume 2 I'm holding in my hand right now. And I'm looking at number 96. This is a statement by Ellett J. Wagner. Commenting on Romans 8:3, remember we began with this, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. This is what he says. There is a common idea that this means that Christ simulated sinful flesh, that he did not take upon himself actual sinful flesh, but only what appeared to be such. There's a word for that. It's called docetism, that Jesus just took a form of our flesh. He didn't really take our flesh, but he looked like us, and he looked like he was walking around. He looked like he was doing all these things, but it wasn't really us. It wasn't really our flesh. Let me back up and read what he says again. There is a common idea that this means that Christ simulated sinful flesh, that he did not take upon himself actual sinful flesh, but only what appeared to be such. But the scriptures do not teach such a thing. In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He was born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. He took the same flesh that all have who are born of woman. A parallel text to Romans 8:3-4 is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. The former says that Christ was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. The latter says that God made him to be sin for us, although he knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's that in Christ idea that I was talking about earlier. I don't have time to go into that fully, but that's the idea that Christ represents the human race. Going on, he says, all the comfort that we can get from Christ lies in the knowledge that he was made in all things as we are. Otherwise, we should hesitate to tell him of our weaknesses and failures. The priest who makes sacrifices for sins must be one who can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also beset by weakness. This applies perfectly to Christ. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is why we may come boldly to the throne of grace for mercy. So perfectly has Christ identified himself with us that he even now feels our sufferings. Let's stand for the benediction. The benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.